You can begin finding Psalm 20 tonight. We're going to be in Psalm 20. And this is a prayer for victory. Some of you may have a subtitle above Psalm 20 that says that. And I've just simply entitled it, God Save the King. And that'll become evident as we get into this prophetical psalm for all ages and all times. Because this psalm shows the desire of the Old Testament saints as they looked forward to the work that Christ was going to do on the cross, whereas we in this New Testament age, we're looking back upon the work that Christ did on the cross. Brings me to a question. Were the Old Testament saints saved by grace? What does the Bible say? Well, Genesis 6:8. Don't have to read very far in the Bible. Genesis 6 and 8 says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So every saint in every generation, every human being is always saved by grace. And again, all the Old Testament saints and all the sacrifices of the Old Testament tabernacle, we're all pointing toward the work that Christ was going to do on the cross. They looked forward. We in our age, we look back. But in every age, all people are saved by grace. The Bible says, for grace are you saved by faith, not of yourselves. It is not of works, lest any man should boast. And so God saves us by his grace. This psalm was going to break down in four ways. And so first, in verses 1 to 4, we're going to discover a prayer for the success of the king. Verses 5 to 7 are going to express unwavering confidence in God and his anointed. Verse 8 is going to declare the defeat of the foe. And verse 9 is a concluding appeal to our great Jehovah. And so we're going to read this wonderful psalm, and then I'm going to break it down tonight verse by verse. There is a tremendous amount of truth here in this nine verses. And so I'm going to begin in verse 1, and if you're all there, say amen. The Lord hear thee in the day of trouble. The name of the God of Jacob defend thee. Send thee help from the sanctuary and strengthen thee out of Zion. Remember all thy offerings and accept thy burnt sacrifice, Selah. Now, whenever you see that term, Selah, in Scripture, here's what it means. Pause and think. Think about what you've just read before you move on. Verse 4, grant thee according to thine own heart and fulfill all thy counsel. We will rejoice in thy salvation, and in the name of our God we will set up our banner. Banners, the Lord will fulfill all thy petitions. Now I know that I, the Lord, saveth his anointed. He will hear him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. They are brought down and fallen, but we are risen and stand upright. Save, Lord, let the king hear us when we call. Well, in verse 1, as we go back, the Lord hear thee in a day of trouble. The name of the God of Jacob defend thee. Send thee help from the sanctuary and strengthen thee out of Zion. Remember all thy offerings and accept thy burnt sacrifice, Selah. Well, we're going to pause here for a little bit now, and we're going to discuss all that we've just read in these first three verses. First of all, here's the good news for you and I. There is a day of trouble for every child of Adam. Guess who we are? We're Adam's children. Okay? There is a day of trouble. Some of you may have already faced days of trouble. There may be appointed unto us more than one. But listen. Jesus said, in this world, you will have tribulation. So if the Lord wants you to tribulate, guess what? You're going to tribulate. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. And so, how sweet it is to know that the Lord will hear his beloved saints in their day of trouble. But this verse here is speaking specifically about Jesus Christ. And I don't know if you've ever stopped to think about this, if you've ever really pondered the life of Christ. But do you realize that every one of his days were days of trouble? You see, he was a brother born for adversity, the Bible tells us. The Bible teaches us that he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We've probably heard the choir sing that song at some point, A Man of Sorrows. Maybe we've sung it as a church. More importantly, this is referring to a certain specific particular day of trouble. If I was to ask you tonight, what was the day of Christ's greatest trouble? Where did it occur? What would you say? Many would probably say the cross. But it wasn't the cross. That's where the victory was won. It was in the Garden of Gethsemane. In that day of trouble, he was heavy, the Bible teaches. He was sore, S-O-R-E, sore amazed. And the Bible teaches us in Luke that his sweat dropped like great drops of blood. That's a condition called hematidrosis. Hematidrosis means that you will actually sweat blood. And the Bible teaches us that Christ's blood, his sweat was as great drops of blood as it fell from his brow onto the ground. His soul, the Bible tells us, was exceedingly sorrowful unto death. It was certainly a day of trouble that he had, because the Bible teaches us that when he was in the garden, how many times did he fall down in prayer? Do you remember? Three. That's right, buddy. Three times. He had to fall in prayer three times. We're told in the Bible we are to ask, we are to seek, and we are to knock. Three things. Three times Christ fell in the garden in prayer before he received sufficient strength to go forth and conquer the enemy. It was a day of trouble when he hung upon the cross and bore all of my sins, all of your sins, and the sins of all the people of all the world. And I want you to think about this. Let's just say you sinned once in word, once in deed, and once in thought. Three sins a day, every day of your life. Average lifespan, we'll just go 70 years. That would be over 70,000 sins or more that you would have as the weight. Now, I don't know how many people are in here tonight. 30. Let's just go 30. We'll use 70,000 as a number, and let's just go 30 times 70,000. And now let's go. We know there's billions of people in the world and has been through every generation, millions of people, but when you think about every generation from the day that Adam was created in the garden to where we are now, we're talking billions. Now multiply that times 70,000. When the Bible says that he placed all of our sins, this was a great weight as he hung upon the cross. The Bible puts it this way. He took him who knew no sin and made him sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, 2 Corinthians 5:21. In other words, he, God the Father, took him, Christ the Son, and made him sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. All my filth, all my sin, all my, let's just go this word, good Greek word here, all my junk and all your junk was put on Christ, and all his righteousness was put on us. Can I ask you tonight, is that a fair transaction? Mm-mm. How great is the love of God for us? In that day of trouble, he had to endure the wrath of the Father. I like the way Steve Osborne puts it. Christ went to hell and experienced the wrath of the Father so we don't have to. You see, when he hung on the cross, he cried out from the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? In that moment, when all the sin of the world was put upon Christ, the eyes of the Father were no longer on his Son. God the Father will not look on sin. Christ cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Tonight, the eyes of God are still upon us, the whole world over. But there is a day coming for all of those who reject Christ when they will experience a darkness they never dreamed possible. You see, hell is described. Jesus said, hell is utter darkness. I want you to think of a time tonight when the lights went out, the power went out, whatever, you could not see. You couldn't see your hand in front of your face. Anybody ever experienced that? That's only a little bit of a measure of what hell is going to be like. And so it was a day of trouble when in the garden, on the cross, that the Old Testament saints prayed God would hear him. And since he ascended Christ as our advocate, how much more should you and I today, as New Testament saints, pray that God will hear him in his day of trouble? Christ our King is still going forth to battle for us, isn't he? I don't know about you. I've had my day of trouble. What about you? I've had to have a God to go before me because I wasn't tough enough to handle it in my own strength. If I'd have tried, I'd have failed. Well, I had to call on God. Oh, God, send forth your Son, Jesus Christ the righteous, and defeat this foe for me. That's how we need to be praying. Do you have trouble? Are you in trouble? Somebody in your family in trouble? Listen, if you got one lost soul in your family, they in trouble. Because there is a day coming and it's imminent. Now, if something is imminent, it means nothing has to happen before it can happen. There is an imminent day that is awaiting us called the rapture of the church. We don't know when it's going to happen. All we know is that every day holds the possibility that God will call his church out of this world. Hallelujah. Amen. But I got loved ones that are lost. What about you? And so we need to be praying. God, go forth. God, send Christ. Convict their hearts. Convict their souls that they be not lost. And so, you see, we have to pray for our God to go. Remember what James said? Ye have not because ye ask not. We have to ask God to go before us. And so Christ our King is still going to battle, and we overcome. But he's in my eyesight, so I'm going to use him as an example. Don't know what his issues were, but I've heard Buddy talk about health problems. But Buddy's here tonight. It's by grace that he's been sustained, but to overcome the battles he faced, God had to go and whoop the enemy of physical health. And God whooped him. Praise the Lord. So it's by his power and by his strength that we're able to overcome our adversaries, no matter who our adversary is, be it Satan himself, physical disease, or some other thing. But when we pray for Christ to go before us in faith and we believe by faith, what does the Bible tell us? That wonderful promise, the right prayers of a righteous man availeth what? Oh, how we need to have a holy tongue and a holy fear of how great our God is. Now look at verse 2 again. Send thee help from the sanctuary and strengthen thee out of Zion. This is the true nature of faith. You see, it causes us to see help in heaven and to pray for it. David put it this way in Psalm 121, my help cometh from the Lord. Listen, sometimes I run into problems, and Lynn has promised me when it comes to computers, there's nothing I can do that he can't fix. I'm sure glad God talented Lynn in that way. It's not Lynn doing it. My help's coming from God, but he's doing it through Lynn. Amen? And so my help comes from the Lord. And so it causes us to see and to pray for it. You know the difference between unbelievers and believers? You want to know what the difference is? It's that believers can see far off and know there's help in heaven, but the unbeliever, all they can see is that there's no help that they cannot see. That's why they're always running around looking to this person and looking to that person. They just can't see any help because they can't see heaven. But faith is the evidence of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. Our great high priest, Jesus Christ the righteous, sits in heaven. And he is our help in time of need. We're told in Hebrews 4:16, come boldly before the throne of grace. And we can go boldly right into God's throne room. And we can kneel and we can pray. And our faith rests in the promises of his word. Now, I've already given you a few tonight. The prayers of a righteous man availeth what? That's God's promise to you. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. That's God's promise to you. Here's another one. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's why can't should never be in a Christian's vocabulary, because we can do all things through Christ. Without Christ, we can do nothing, John 15:5. There's promise after promise after promise in God's word, and we just need to learn those promises because we're to be standing on the promises. Isn't it interesting? God didn't tell us we're to be standing on the explanations. He said we're to be standing on the promises. It takes greater faith to believe in the promise than it does in the explanation. Amen? Help will come from him, but we're also to pray for defense and protection from the throne. May he remember all your offerings and accept your burnt offering. Let's think about the offerings that Jesus made to God the Father, that we as the church should want to call to God's remembrance. And the offerings are several. First, Christ had to humble himself. And the Bible tells us that he did that. He humbled himself and put on humiliation as he came to earth from heaven. He who was rich was made poor for our sakes. Second, he endured the patient tabernacling in the womb of the virgin. How many months does it take for a child to be born? He was patient while he awaited birth. Third, he endured the poor nativity. He was born in a stable. He endured that hard manger. He endured the weary flight into Egypt. He endured the poor cottage in Nazareth. He did all good, and yet he bore all evil. He performed miracles, preached sermons, and taught sinners. And for this, he was compared to a wine bibber and a glutton. Just imagine what they say about the pastor. He was despised because he was a friend to publicans and sinners. The religious leaders of his day compared him to Beelzebub, another name for Satan. He said, it's by your father the devil that you do these things. Jesus said, if I did them by my father the devil, they wouldn't get done, because a house divided against itself will what? These were his offerings. But what about his sacrifices? In the burnt sacrifice that we learn about in the Old Testament, do you realize that every part of the victim was consumed? What limb or sense did not our Savior agonize in his passion? Bible tells us he was marred more than any other man. In other words, he was beaten beyond recognition. He bore the thorny crown on his head, the nails pounded into his feet and hands. The agony of his blood, of his sweat, his great drops of blood, his ears as he hung on the cross, heard the cursings and the reproaches. And he looked down and he fixed his eyes on that gloating multitude who said, he saved others, but he can't save himself. The vinegar and the gall. Can you just imagine the evil odors from the hill of death and corruption? The deep plows upon his back when he was beaten by the Roman lictors. Listen, scourging was no easy matter. Two Roman lictors were used. And the word for those that whipped him is lictors, L-I-C-T-O-R-S. The victim was taken, and he'd be put over a post or a stipe, something like this. You'd have one lictor on one side, one lictor on the other side. They had cat of nine tails. In other words, whips with nine different strands. Had bone, pieces of glass, pieces of metal. As they whipped the helpless victim, that metal, bone, and glass would tear the flesh off their skin. They didn't just concentrate on the back. They took the legs, the arms, everything. The lictor had one job. You were to bring that victim to within an inch of his life. Because if that victim died from the scourging, you then, as the lictor, took his place. That's the cruelty of the Romans. So in other words, you were a professional at bringing the victim to within just a shred of his life. Christ endured all this. And David, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, because the Bible is all God, remember. And we pray, remember, Father, remember his offering and his sacrifice, and grant unto him, our King, his heart's desire, and fulfill your purpose in us. And it's here that we need to call to mind the earnest desire of our Redeemer as he sought to accomplish his purpose. He came that we might live. It's incredible. He desires us to be with him. Listen to what he said. I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I am a coming again that you will be where I am. That's a family gathering. How many of you love family? Amen. Understand, heaven's for family. We're part of the family because God loves us. For God so loved the world, all the people of the world, that he gave his only begotten Son. But not all the people of the world are going to receive him. Listen, when Christ calls his church out of the world, it's a family gathering. That's a reunion I'm looking to go forward to going to. We need to pray and call this to mind. Whatever had been agreed upon between God the Father and God the Son in heaven above was accomplished when Christ came to this earth. All the purposes of God for us are amen and amen in Christ. Well, let's go on here to the second section. Grant thee according to thine own heart and fulfill all thy counsel. We will rejoice in thy salvation, and in the name of our God we will set up our banners. The Lord fulfill all thy petitions. In Jesus there is salvation, and it's ours to receive and ours to rejoice in. And thus, can we not fixedly resolve that come what may in our own day of trouble, we will rejoice in Christ? I want you to think about that. Is your heart fixed on rejoicing in Christ no matter what assails you? Listen, a lot of people can rejoice when things go in their way, amen? But then they begin to get in trouble, or they begin to have trouble. What do people like to do? I tell you what they like to do. Grumble, grumble, grumble. That's what they like to do, amen? No, we ought to rejoice in our day of trouble. Listen, when my mama was ill, it was sad times. But we were rejoicing. We knew where mama was going. Some people say, I'm sorry you lost your mama. I ain't lost my mama. I know where she at. We were rejoicing. When mama breathed her last, went home to be with the Lord, we thanked God for all of the blessings of life that he had given us and our mama. That's what we did as a family. Other people have lost their loved ones, and they go around cursing God, blaming God, grumbling against God, saying they died before their time. You ever hear things like that? Let me tell you something. Nobody ever dies before their time. Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment. Nobody dies before their time. Nobody dies after their time. Everybody dies right on time at God's appointed time. That's what happens in life. There's a day appointed. We don't know when it is. And death is no respecter of persons. It takes a little baby in the womb, or it takes a little child as they're born. It takes the young as well as the old. Death is no respecter of persons. And so no matter what assails us, we ought to be rejoicing. We ought to be praising God. We ought to be thanking God, because life is a gift. In the life we've had, no matter how long we've had it, it is a gift from God. Our children are a gift from God. Our grandchildren are a gift from God. Everything we have is a gift from God, and we are not to love the gifts more than the giver. We are to love the Lord our God, and we are to praise him no matter what's taking place in our lives. And so if joy characterized God's people more, God would be more glorified among men today. One of the questions a church all over the world needs to ask themselves today is, why isn't God glorified among men? We hear that often. Well, I'll tell you why God isn't glorified among men today. Because some of the greatest complainers and grumblers in the world reside in the church. And the people of the world say, where is this great God of transformation? When church people walk around with their chins lower than the wheelbarrow. See, it used to be you could just pick them up and put them in the wheelbarrow. Now they're under the tire, and you got to move the whole wheelbarrow to get them up. So, you know, we ought to be rejoicing. We ought to be the greatest people, the most happiest people in all the world, even in a day of trouble. We can rejoice. God is in control. Let me ask you a question tonight. Are we as believers at war today? I like the church answer, yes. But then how come so many people live as if they're not at war today? Are you dressing yourself in the full armor of God? Some men will go to war in the name of one king or another, but we're to go to war in the name of our Lord and our God. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war. He is our banner. He is our advocate before the throne. Listen, when you get down to praying, and I mean really praying, what are you doing? You're going to war against Satan. You're going to war against this world system. You're going to war against your own flesh. How many of you have ever sat down to pray and then you allowed the phone or other distractions to take you away? What gave in? Your flesh. Your flesh said, I better get that. This could be important. You mean talking to God is not the most important thing you ought to be doing? Some people get up, they're great at reading Facebook. They just never read God's book. Is it any wonder we are where we are today? He's our advocate. We're told to pray in the name of Jesus. Jesus said, whatsoever ye ask for in my name shall be done for you. Whatsoever you ask for in my name, it'll be done for you. Again, you have not because you what? Ask not. And so we must always beat his banner. Clothe ourselves in his armor in this day of war. He is our advocate. He is our victor. Listen, even when we fail and fall in the battle, we have this promise from God. Anybody? Well, I'm going to go way out on a limb here tonight. I'm going to say at some point in your Christian walk, you just like me, where you have failed and fallen. Anybody here perfect tonight? Oh, phew, I was sweating that for a moment. But anyway, listen, we have this wonderful promise of God. And it doesn't matter what we've done. If we confess our sins, now don't give God Christianese. Don't be pious and go, oh, dear God, please. Oh, Lord, please forgive me for my sins. No, you name that thing. You be honest with God. You tell God what you've done. Because all you're doing, if you just say, oh, forgive me for my sins, you just blowing smoke at God. God knows what you've done, and so do you. You tell him what you've done. And we have this promise from God. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You need to get real with God. You need to get down with God. You need to tell God, this is what I've done, whatever it might be. God, I lied here today. God, I looked at a woman and I saw her and lust came into my heart. Or I looked at a man and I saw him and lust took over. God, forgive me. God, I did something. I watched a program that wasn't wholesome. I did something I shouldn't have done. Whatever it is, you tell God about it. Because God already knows about it. So what are you doing when you tell him, oh, forgive me for my sins? You're not owning it, are you? You're not owning up to it. You're not being accountable before God. You're trying to be, but you're not being honest with God. Be honest with God and watch what God will do in your life. Listen, in life we live and we learn, and what we learn we shouldn't be ashamed to acknowledge. Not everything we do is wonderful, is it? Sometimes we do some dumb things. Years ago, I did a dumb thing. We had leased two Jeeps. I wanted out of that lease. I called a car dealer. I said, can you get me out of these leases? He said, sure can. Come on down. We went down there. He showed us a car. He's going, all I could see is we're going to get out of these leases. My darling wife says, don't you think you should pray about this? Don't you think we should go home, sleep on it, pray about it? And her dumb husband, me, no, we got this. God says, or he said, he'll get us out of our lease. Well, that turkey sure did. We were upside down in the car for 7 years. He added all the lease payments to the price of the car. It was the most expensive car I've ever bought. But we lived through that. We learned from that. And every month that came around, God reminded me of what a dummy I was. So you see, I learned from it. And we need to tell people these things as well, because they can learn from it. Now, I know what you're going to think when you all go home tonight. Man, I sure glad I'm not like that dumb pastor down there in Green Valley. But be careful. The Bible does say pride goes before a fall. So anyway, God is our in heaven, and he is our king. He's seated at the right hand. So here's what happens when we go before the throne in prayer. Sometimes we don't know how to pray, do we? Sometimes all that comes is tears and guttural sound. And the Bible tells us that the Spirit makes intercession for us. Sometimes the Spirit helps us when we pray. So the Holy Spirit takes our prayers, just as that incense went up from the altar, and he takes them into the throne room of God, to Christ. And Christ purifies them. And then God answers them. But we got to pray. You have not because you ask not. It is God the Father who is the answerer of all prayers. He answered all of his son's prayers here on earth. And it is the Father who said we are to pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Well, let's look here at verse 7. He says, some trust in chariots and some in horses. But we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Well, chariots and horses, I can tell you, can make an imposing show. And in David's days, the most dreaded war engine was the chariot, the war chariot, armed with its size, which mowed down men like grass. And whatever army had the best, they'd boast about him. Well, man hasn't changed, has he? Men still like to boast about their toys, don't we? Men today will boast of mighty things. But what's the Christian to be boasting in? Christ, the glory and might of our God. Isn't it interesting in this day and age, we find it very easy to talk about the weather, talk about golf, talk about sports, talk about fishing, talk about this and talk about that. Who aren't we talking about? Jesus and what he's doing in our lives. Is it any wonder the church today is seen by the world as irrelevant? What makes things relevant for you? Why do you talk about golf? Why do you talk about sports? Why do you talk about the weather? Why do you talk about family? Because that's relevant to you. You mean to tell me your faith in Christ isn't relevant? We ought to be talking about Christ. He ought to be the first thing we tell people about every day of our lives. You ought to see what Jesus did for me. You ought to know how Jesus forgave me. You ought to see how Jesus worked in our lives. And I got a whole lot more stories about that 7 years of payments on that car and how God worked things out, how God worked in spite of my stupidity. God is an amazing God. God can do anything. I know how great my God is. I know of his might and of his glory. He is my rock. He is my refuge. He is my deliverer. He is my Savior. He's my Redeemer. He's my high tower. He is my defense. Well, look at verse 8. They're brought down and fallen, but we are risen and stand upright. How different are the ends of those who don't trust in Christ between those who do? You know where you're going if you trust in Christ? Do you know what awaits you? All the glories of heaven. How long's heaven going to last? Thank you, Sherry. I was hoping somebody was still with me forever. How long? Forever? It never ends. That's how long it's going to take Christ to show us all the glories of heaven. Forever. Interesting, isn't it? Those who trust in Christ, those who believe in Christ, are often despised among men today. While those who don't trust in Christ and boast about great things are often highly exalted among men today. And yet, when time runs out, we're going to see that those who were exalted were brought down low, and those who were low are going to be lifted up on high. James 4:10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. So let me ask you, how are you living life? Are you humble or are you proud? James says, law goes to the proud, grace goes to the humble. Well, verse 9, save, Lord, let the King hear us when we call. He's our salvation. our deliverer, our redeemer, our high priest. Let me ask you a question tonight. For those of you listening online, let me ask you. How often do you call upon the name of the Lord? I hope every day. I hope you've learned to have conversations with God throughout the day. That's the meaning of pray ceaselessly. It doesn't mean you're always praying, but it means you have this continual habit of prayer. Prayer is who you are. It's what you do. It's the first place you turn. It's the last place you go. But you pray. Prayer. You've learned tonight a psalm. And you've learned much in this psalm. But you know everything that pertained to Christ also pertains to us. He was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. He saves us. He leads us. He redeems us. So as we get ready to close in prayer tonight, I'd like you to think about this. What are you going to take away from this lesson tonight, from what you've heard? What is God saying to you? Brother Lynn, would you close us in a word of prayer tonight?